Oh, would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 1? Last week I read the whole of the chapter to begin this series. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm just going to read the first few verses. So it reads like this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I look back over the week and I reflect on what we did last Sunday, I thought that there must have been many talking points that were thrown up through the ministry of God's word. And I'd like to encourage everyone with regard to this. It ought to be a settled practice, really, that at the conclusion of the ministry, there ought to be at least some talk about the ministry that we have considered. After all, imagine the church at Ephesus that received Paul's letter. They must have sat down and they must have read it together. And are we suggesting, could we imagine for a moment that after they had read it, that no one said anything about what they had read? You just can't imagine that. It must have been a huge talking point. There must have been so many things for them to discuss. And I think that if we provide in the ministry of the word the liveliest possibilities of talking points, then we should pursue them as much as we can. And if you want to talk to me about the ministry, you can come and grab me at the end of the service. I don't bite. Where's Martha? Do I, Martha? No, there you are. I don't bite. So you can come and talk to me. Or you can pick up the phone and ring me in the week. Or you can even come and see me. Anybody who knows me knows that I love to talk about the things of God's word. So what I'm suggesting is that the ministry of God's word, not just in this series, but in everyone, should provide talking points for each and every one of us. So, what has been said about Ephesians in the past by others? Well, I'll tell you. One great author said, it's pure music. And I would concur with that. Another one said, it's the Grand Canyon of Scripture, meaning that it is breathtakingly beautiful. And I agree with that also. What I'm saying is that if they said it was pure music, if they said it was like the Grand Canyon, can you imagine that when you've heard a great piece of music, there's nothing to talk about? When you see the Grand Canyon, is there nothing to talk about? Oh, there is so much for us to talk about. So let's talk about the things that we learn in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, last week, I tried to give you something of the background because I think it's very important for you to see Christianity in its real location. What was it like? What were the people like? What were the circumstances like? What was that place like, Ephesus, that embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think you should know that it was not unlike one of our great cities today. It was not unlike Paris or London or New York or wherever you can think of. No, it was a melting pot of nations. It was a commercial hub. All the ethnic groups of the world, so to speak, you would have found them there. So just imagine Ephesus, Paul going there, and the kind of place which it was. There were merchants selling their wares, much in the same way that you find on the stock market today. Everybody was fighting for their little piece of action. Paul came into that world, and he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Ephesians were living in a world not dissimilar from ours. So don't say to me they weren't like us. Of course they were like us. They were up and about doing their business just the same way as we are today. And the city itself, why, there was such an extraordinary sight if we had have been there. Imposing and dominating was the influential temple of Diana. Do you want to get a size of it? Well, I'll tell you. It was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. How imposing was it? How all-prevailing was it over that place? 127 columns rose 60 feet high. It was impressive. And there was the great goddess Diana, who had miraculously, amazingly appeared from heaven. And there was an entire industry, a religious industry, just like there is today. Not much has changed. An industry where people made vast amounts of money. Of course they did. And Paul had come to that city. And there was the temple of Diana, served by hundreds of its prophetesses who were all prostitutes. Paul came to the city of Ephesus and he boldly walked in there and he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. Incredible. What a sight. So when you read Ephesians, you should think somewhat about its location, about its background. We've got a helpful little map so you can see where Ephesus is if you've got a magnifying glass, but you'll find it. So it's in modern-day Turkey, right? So you know sort of where that part of the world is, I'm sure. So it is to this people then that Paul directs his letter in that place, a place that was very similar to ours today. Now, last week I began also by talking a little bit about Paul's authority, and I'd like to add something to it. It's important that I do so. Because when you really get into the letter to the Ephesians, I am quite sure, I'm not being predictive and I'm not trying to be some kind of prophet because I'm not one, but I expect some of you will say, I'm overwhelmed. You will. You'll say, I'm absolutely nonplussed. And some of you will even say, I'm shocked. There are things here that I've never, ever considered before. And some of you might say, this doesn't quite fit in with my own notion of what God is like. You might be surprised. I'm sure you will be. So right from the start, I might say this to you, that the Apostle Paul, he would have known this. He would. And so from the start, he makes it clear that he has a calling from God. He is an apostle. You should listen to him for this reason, that what he now speaks is the will of God. When I read this at the beginning of Ephesians, and I read what I read at the beginning of Galatians, listen, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. I know that this is a man who is desperate for you to understand that what he brings is not of his own will, but is of the will of God. And therefore, if there are things that you don't understand along the way, that's all right. If there are things that trouble you, that's all right also. But come back to this. Start here. Whatever it is, listen to Paul. He is commissioned by the will of God. Listen to what he said to the Corinthian church. This is what I speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. So when Paul brought his word, he was a great man. But he says, the words I bring to you, they're not taught by human wisdom. They weren't taught me by any man. They were given to me by the Spirit of God himself. So when you're digging in Ephesians, as you will be, remember this is no ordinary letter. I'm not being unkind when I say this, and I don't want to embarrass Rick and Anne, but they often write to me, and I like it that they do. I love those letters that come to me. But it's just, forgive me, ordinary Rick and Anne. Who send them? Of course it is. I like them very much. But it's ordinary Rick and Anne who send them. When I send a letter to some of you, you say, well, nice letter that Andrew sent. It's just ordinary old Andrew. But when I listen to the letter that the Apostle Paul writes, and what he says, then I stop. And I think, this is the will of God. This is the word of God, and however difficult I will find some of the things that he has to say in his letter to the Ephesians, I will trust him. Even, can I say it like this, I trust him with my life, spiritually speaking. I trust him so absolutely and completely. And I want all of you to begin your reception of the book of Ephesians in this way. If it points you, this book of Ephesians, to an entirely new way of thinking about God, and you have to drop your own way of thinking, then drop it and take up Paul's, because this is the word of God. Paul is writing by the will of God, not his own words, but the words of God himself. This is so important for all of us, not just regarding Ephesians, but regarding our reception of the word of God. And because of my journey in the Christian life, I have heard it expressed so badly, so often, and I have heard so many people pour scorn on the scriptures and pour scorn on the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not having it. No, I'm standing up for him. And I want all of you to grow up into your faith, to receive the word of God as it really is the word of God. And then when you come to Ephesians chapter 1 and say the 6th verse or the 7th and so on and so forth, and you're blown away and your minds can't take it in, you'll remember this. I remember what Andrew said. This letter came by the will of God. What a wonderful thing that will be. Well, the next thing that we noticed last week was that the people who the letter is written to are not identified as Christians. They're not identified as evangelicals. We are Trinity Evangelical Church. They're not identified as Baptists or Anglicans or Methodists. No, they are identified as God's holy people. And the older version, the Authorized Version, says the saints. In fact, the Authorized Version uses this word saint about 100 times in the Old Testament and in the New. So let me say a few more things about this question of saints, because I've heard that it produced a talking point amongst a number of you, and I'm glad that it did. So perhaps you've already got an idea about the saints from what secular society thinks. Well, where did secular society get the idea of sainthood from? It got it from the church. Where did the church get it from? These are the things that you need to know. So if we think of secular society having a grasp of the idea of what sainthood is, it came down to it from the Roman Catholic Church. And how is a saint made in such a church? Well, I'll tell you. First, a saint has to be considered to be a holy person, a particularly good person. And that person is exalted by an ecclesiastical council. And then what they do is they go through a church procedure, and what follows is a kind of trial. And there will be an advocate, and the advocate will make all the cases for why this really exceptional good person should be considered to be a saint. One of the things that that person will have had to have done will at least, I mean at the very least, they'll have had to have been able to perform one miracle. Otherwise they don't even qualify to be called saints. But then the councils of the Roman Catholic Church being what they are, and so powerful, there has to be another advocate. And this other advocate is then called the devil's advocate. And this one presents a counter case against the other and suggests all the reasons why this person should not be considered to be a saint, and tears this person down, does everything that they can, and out of it all comes the final conclusion. The first advocate won his case, and this person now is considered to be a saint. So when a person's worthiness is considered by such a council to be so very great, so thorough, then they're declared by authority of the church to be a saint. Now, I repeat what I said to you last week. The scripture says nothing of this. Not a word. It is entirely silent. And to show how tragic the lie is, look at the history of the church, right down to the present day, how big is the industry in selling charms that people wear around their necks? The lucky saint charm of this one and that one. It's the same industry that was alive at the time of the Apostle Paul. I've got my lucky Saint Christopher's charm around my neck, or whatever it might be. And so I want to say to all of you this morning, it's ever so important that what proliferates in our minds regarding sainthood proliferates from what the scripture teaches us. All of the Ephesians who Paul was writing to in that church were saints, without exception, because they were all believers, or as the NIV puts it, the Lord's people. So the believers, the Lord's people, the holy people, they are the saints. So, all right, I'll go for it. I am one of the saints in Skelmanthorpe. I'm not better than any of the other saints here, but I am one of them. I am one of God's saints. Do you think of yourself this morning as a believer, as one of the saints? You should do. If you haven't done so far, you've missed something very beautiful. Now, this thought of them being God's holy people is also worthy of something more to be said. And I want to stress a few of them. The saints, these holy people, the idea is that they are set apart. You sang the word sanctified, which means to be set apart. That's exactly what these people are. Well, they are set apart because they've got a new set of loyalties. They've got a new agenda. They serve now an entirely different kingdom. They're different from the people of this world. So I repeat, every Christian is a saint. Every saint is a Christian. Everyone who is one of God's holy people is a believer in Jesus Christ. All of this joins together. Have you got a new set of loyalties? Have you got a new Lord of your life? Have you got new ownership over your life? Have you been converted to Jesus Christ? Then you are one of his saints. You are one of God's holy people. Now I realize that there are a number of you would say, well, I'd be sort of reticent to speak about myself as one of God's holy people. It would be presumptuous for me to say so. All right, I'll give you that. Fair enough. But God is not reticent to call me one of his holy people. He is not reticent. In fact, he is very much upfront. He says, you are one of my holy people. That's how he thinks of me. And for everyone this morning who is a true Christian, God thinks of you as one of his holy people. And I'll quickly tell you how. Because what he does by your faith in Jesus Christ, he reckons righteousness to your account when you don't have it. That's what a Christian is. Someone who has righteousness reckoned to their account. Their account is absolutely empty. Anybody got an empty bank account? Well, yes, quite a few people, yes. How would you like it if it were reckoned to your bank account today? £10,000, those who were empty. Yes, come on. Yes, they would like it. And how would you like it if I said, I'll actually have it transferred out of my account to your account? Yes? Yes, very much so. Whoa, this is easy. We can grasp these things easily. God reckons to our empty account his own righteousness And he says, because it's my righteousness, I count you to be holy by virtue of your faith in my Son. Don't ever say you're a Christian and you're not one of God's holy people. That's not right. And I said last week, it's obvious why they're God's holy people. Because the text says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I stressed this whole point of being in Christ Jesus. As a bird is in the air, as a fish is in the sea, as a plant has its roots in the ground, so it is with a Christian. He is in Christ so completely, so absolutely. And friends, this isn't mystical. There's nothing mystical about this. I just told you. Those who said they were drained on their accounts, and I have £10,000 transferred from mine to theirs. Is there anything mystical about that? You better believe that there isn't. They know full well when they get their piece of paper or whatever it is, they're £10,000 in credit. That's not mystical. That's real. When I am in Christ, it is not mystical. It is absolutely real that he has credited his righteousness to my account. And I am no longer bankrupt. I am always in credit. In righteous credit before Almighty God. I have come under his love and his control. Look how benefited I am. No wonder they are the saints. No wonder they are God's holy people set apart. They're outstanding. They stand out. Well, of course they stand out. They stand out because they are God's holy people, because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved them. So, I just ask this, at this point in the message. Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? Are you in him? Or are you just in close proximity to him? Which is it? Because if you're joined with a vital union, nothing in this life will separate you from him, I promise you. Nothing in life nor in death will ever separate you from him. Because he will be so joined, so in you, and you so in him, that nothing in life nor in death can ever part you. It only remains to say this, if this was true of the Ephesians 2,000 years ago, why can't it be true of you? Why wouldn't it be true of you? Why wouldn't you want to be in credit this morning before Almighty God? Why? Wouldn't that make you happy? Wouldn't that make you smile? Wouldn't that make you jump up and down for joy? Surely it would. Why would anybody sit where they are then now and not come to the Lord and seek him with all of their hearts and say, Lord, be my Saviour. Credit to my account that holiness that I just by nature, I don't have it. And I'm certainly not one of the saints. But if you became a believer this morning, if you became a Christian, then the Lord would make you such a person. What a wonderful thing that would be for each and every one of us. Now, last week, I didn't deal with this question of God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to bring to your attention and finish off this little part of the text. George, where are you? There you are, George. You'll be working out the maths of all this and what it's going to take us now, how many messages to get through to the end of chapter 1. You can tell everybody at the end of the meeting. I'm sure you'll work it out. But here we are, just looking now at this word faithful. The faithful in Christ Jesus. It's a characteristic of those who are God's holy people, those who are called the saints, that they are faithful. They prove in their lives to be faithful. The Christian is one who is faithful. When you get married, You usually commit yourself to your husband, to your wife, and you commit yourself with fidelity. We promise to be faithful. And there's something of that here in this text, where the Lord calls on all those who come to him to be faithful to him. And that is a calling to each and every one who professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something which is required of every Christian throughout the rest of their lives. And I'll say more about this perhaps in later messages. But what I want to say first of all is that to be faithful, there has to be the seed of faith planted in you. To have become a Christian, you have had to be someone who exercised your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, let me be blunt. Without this, there is nothing. You can have all the church going, all the hymn singing, all the praying, all the Bible reading. I don't care how much of it you do. But without this, there is nothing. We may as well drop everything if we have not faith. There is no going forward with God, with Christ, without faith. God loves us to have faith. It's as if he prizes it above everything else. So we read in the Bible, it is impossible to please God without faith. So imagine you lived all of your life, but you had not that faith that God required of you. It is impossible to please God without faith. Faith brings us, listen carefully, all the young people, it brings us from here to there. It takes me from this place to that place. It transports me from a place of light, from a place of darkness to a place of light. It gets me from here to there. Faith casts its eye not on myself, but on another, on the Lord Jesus Christ in this case. So you need to go away from here. If you go away and you're not a Christian, and you need to go away and say, faith is not optional. It's faith in Christ, and it's faith in Christ alone, not with something else added. And let me just say this to you. I say it with a caveat. It's not faith in God. It's not faith in God, because you'll hear people over and over again, they'll speak about God, or they speak about their faith in God. Ah, but what God is interested in is your faith in his Son. And this is what people find so difficult. If it could be just faith in the generic God, all would be well. Ah, but God won't have it. He requires you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite texts. You can learn it off by heart. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus. Friends, if it's not faith in Jesus, it's no faith at all. Now, someone is bound to ask, how will I get this faith? Oh, now I've got really good news for you. And I'm going to run on ahead in the book of Ephesians, and I want you to just turn over the page. How will I get this faith? Well, here we are. Here's Ephesians chapter 2, and I only read one of the verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and the 8th verse. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. This is not from yourselves, so you can't get the faith up. I'll get the faith up, I'll get it. I'll somehow produce the faith. Can't do it, my friends, can't do it. No one ever became a Christian who didn't have this faith that God gifted to them. Oh, you see, this is how it works. It's all like this. God requires you to go to him for everything, not for some things. So you'll have to go, as it were, on your knees and fall before him and say, Lord, I haven't got anything. I haven't got any faith. I haven't got anything. And the Lord would say to you, I'll give you what you need. I was in London on Friday and I noticed a grand chemist's. Oh, it's a very grand chemist in St. James's in Mayfair. Wonderful. And it's got all of the images in the window of what you can have, this, that and the next thing, and then one or two items, you can see them. It was so grand. And you've seen those chemists, haven't you, where, you know, you can get shampoo, dandruff shampoo, and toothpaste and toothbrushes and razors and all of that. But sometimes the chemist says, non-dispensing chemist. You've seen them. So you can't get your prescription dispensed there. You can get all the other stuff that you want to get from that chemist, but you can't get your prescription from that chemist. There's only one person who can dispense the faith, and that is God himself, no one else. So you see how you're locked up to your need of God? When he dispenses the faith that's needed, the medicine will work. I promise you. Always. When it's the faith that he gives, it will always do the work that needs to be done. When God gives faith, listen carefully now, Romans chapter 4, a person becomes justified by their faith. God calls them legally, not guilty. It's staggering. So God gives the faith for you to go, as it were, and cash it in. And he says, make sure you go to my son. And so what they do is they go to the Lord Jesus Christ with their faith. It could be the simplest faith. I don't care. But it's got to be faith in the Lord Jesus. And when they cash it in, at that moment, the Lord will justify them by that faith. And God will say of that person, that man, that woman, this is my gift. It's tops. You can't beat it. It will save you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Go to him for the faith that he dispenses. Let him give it to you, and when you go to Christ with that faith, you'll be saved. And you will know that you have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Look, I am not blind. There are a lot of scurrilous rogues around, knaves and the rest of them, selling religion today. Don't believe them. Come back to the Apostle Paul. Come back to the scripture. Believe what he says. It's as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. And do you know what? If you want to be faithful, you've got to start even with faith as a mustard seed. But it will grow. It will grow. This is what I always tell people. I began with nothing, just a seed of faith. All those 40 years ago when I was converted to Christ, I began with nothing, only a seed. And God made it grow. He gave it first of all, and then he made it grow. And he has kept me. Everything has been down to his good and gracious hand upon my life. So imagine this morning. If you come to me and you say, oh, I've only got faith like a seed. There seems to be nothing to it. Is it faith in Jesus? Because God doesn't give any other faith. He gives faith in Jesus. Because nothing else will save you. Nothing else will see you justified. Nothing else will give you peace with God. But if he gives that faith to you, go to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him with all of your heart. This message is, as it were, clearly from the will of God. He wants you to know about it because he wants to do good to you. When that faith is in you, you will be one of the faithful. You'll be full of faith. It'll be a new life, which is what it is to be a Christian. It's very beautiful, I think. It's very powerful. But I want it to be effective in the lives of those of you who already profess Christ and say that you know him and continue to be faithful in the Lord. And for those of you, perhaps there's some of you on the cusp, on the edge of coming to the Lord, come to him. Come to him. Church can't dispense any faith. Andrew can't dispense it. The Lord can. So go to him. Go to him just as you are. Say, I've got an empty cup here, Lord, without any faith in it. That's it. That was me. I remember that. God says, I've got faith to dispense. And when I dispense it, it'll cure you. So to the young people, to the older people who don't yet know the Lord, come to him. And he will save you. And you will know that you've become a child of God. And you'll be able to say, I'm one of God's holy people, just like they were in Ephesus. I'm one of the saints. What a wonderful, wonderful thought all of this is. Well, may God bless the riches of his word to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.